Now let's turn, shall we, to the great truth of God that we've been in these last times together. In that we've been taking this great theme of the covenant for these last 4 or 5 days. And I want tonight to stay on this great thing. Somebody hazarded a guess, I was going to say at tea time, that I would preach on a certain text tonight. Well, I don't know whether I will or not, because I'm quite liable to preach on 20 texts. So there it is. It could be that I will do that. So get ready for another couple of hours, get comfortable, and we're going to take the bread and the wine tonight, beloved, too. I forgot it this morning. I wasn't in this world at all this morning. I was out of it. I was feeding on the originals. And so I forgot all about the symbols. And the whole glorious truth is here in this marvelous covenant of God. And I think we'll take up our reading tonight in the Gospels. You will know, just before you come into the Gospels, that you have the last book of the Old Covenant. And in the last book of the Old Covenant, in chapter 3, you read, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Even the messenger, apparently I fit on the verse, I didn't know, no collusion, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like refiner's fire, and like full of soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. Glory be to God. And so God, in the prophetic line, is looking to the restoration. But as it presages and speaks of the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you know that it starts off with John Baptist as the messenger, and then it says, he, the one you're looking for, shall suddenly come to the temple. And John Baptist never went to the temple at all. You know that the Lord of hosts did. And when he got in there, you know what he did. It was almost the first thing he did. He came suddenly to the temple, and he upset everybody. And upset everything. Oh my, it was tremendous. The messenger that foretold the coming of the true messenger of the covenant, for the true messenger of the covenant was not John Baptist, but the true messenger had a messenger to go before him. And you know that he said, I've only come to point you to him. And the messenger of the covenant is the great John Baptist was never allowed to announce the covenant. Neither was any of the Old Testament prophets allowed to announce the covenant. But he himself came, that one who was God's annunciation of the covenant. He was God's pronouncement of the covenant. He was God's estimation of the covenant. He was God's covenant. He was the word of the covenant, the Logos. Amen. And he came down onto this earth Oh, if only we see this, beloved. If only we can understand what God is saying to us. If only we had ears to hear and eyes to see, instead of reading this Bible and thinking in our thinking with blinded eyes and veils on the heart, instead of having it all clear that God sent it all in His Son. Everything was in His Son. Amen. What a tremendous and glorious thing this is. Now let us then apply ourselves to the New Testament with this in mind. And it's a marvelous thing that in the last book, as in the first book of the Old Covenant, God should speak about the covenant. He sandwiches everything between in the covenant. Amen. Starts with Abraham. You'll find him in the 15th of Genesis. And it finishes up there with Malachi in the Old Covenant. Glory be to God. It's all on the covenant that God has come forth and He has pledged Himself. He's gone on oath. This was the great thing. They sang about this, or they prophesied about it. You remember when John Baptist was born, Zechariah prophesied about the covenant. The oath that God said, the covenant. He's remembered His holy covenant. This is what Zechariah said. And he'd still got that in mind that memorable day when he came, told Abraham, or was it a night? He seemed to do a lot with Abraham in the night time. You remember in the 22nd chapter, it was night time when he got right deep down to things. I like God starting at night time when it's pitch black. And you see, John came. He started in the wilderness. Bless God, he started in the wilderness. That's where God starts. Praise God. Where it's dark, where it's black, in the wilderness. Well, when Jesus started, he said, to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah, he said, "Them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, light sprung up." Praise God. That's how he started in Matthew 4. That's how he goes. Hallelujah. And so here then is God. He comes at night time to old Abraham. He says, "Come out here. The stars are shining out here, Abraham. Have a look up there." That's right. That's what I'm going to do. And Abraham was by modern standards, foolish enough to believe him. But you see, you always take the foolish things of the world to confound the mighty. That's right. And Abraham just believed him. And hallelujah, Christ was born as a result of it. Do you realize that? Abraham, see, it's a tremendous thing to believe God. You don't know what you do when you believe God. You don't know, if I may use the term, seeing that God is sovereign, what you allow God to do in your life and in the lives of others when you just believe Him. Praise God. It seems that God gets elbow room for His great projects when people believe Him. He can show His power. He can flex His eternal muscles. He can move. Beloved, it's right when you start to believe God. He can do things when you believe Him. Praise God. When you stop arguing round the point and going round all the corners and ransacking all the possibilities and impossibilities and just simply believe God. Glory be to His name. It's marvellous when you can do when you let Him alone to do it. That's just believe Him. Leave Him to do it. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And so, John Baptist is born. And we're in the great Gospels. The good news. of the new covenant. The new covenant with God. You remember that last evening we were saying that Jesus got his disciples together in upper room and he said, it's in the blood. It's in the blood. This covenant, he said, here it is. Here's the cup of the new covenant in my blood. It was in his blood. Oh, glory. It wasn't on two tables of stone in an ark. It was in his blood. That man, tremendous. It was wonderful. And but anyway, the Lord sends John Baptist to speak. And I think although Matthew comes first, we'll start with Mark because, well, it's fashionable to start with Mark if you go to Bible schools. If you don't, it might not be so fashionable. You might start with John, but there it is. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now listen. Now you've got to see this. Listen. The beginning, and you've got to see where this beginning of the gospel starts. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it's written in the prophets. Praise God. Did you know it was written in the prophets? As it's written in the prophets. Because we're so ponderous in our thinking, we would stop at the end of verse 1 and say, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Full stop. As it is written in the prophets, and you've ruined the meaning. It's very important how you read the Bible. Of course, you can only read the Bible by the Holy Ghost. You know what the Bible is meaning before you read what it says when you're in the Spirit. It's very important. Hallelujah. And so God comes and he says, as it's written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger, and this is a quote from Malachi, before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And always remember, when you read New Testament quotes of the Old Testament, all the quotes in the New Testament are taken from the Septuagint version. That is a Greek translation of the Hebrew text, and that's why you get the variation. Just that variation that comes in the difference of translation. Nothing else. That's why you get Isaiah instead of Isaiah, for instance, because that's the Greek of the Hebrew, Isaiah, when you read in your New Testament. All right? Just want to clear that up so that you know these things. It's important when you come down to really get down to study your Bible. And so it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. This is the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's the Greek kurios, it's the equivalent of the Hebrew Jehovah. Prepare ye the way of Jehovah. Amen. Glory be to God. When he comes, he's Jehovah's Savior. Joshua, or Jesus. And it's a tremendous thing. He moves into the realm of men. And he says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Praise God. I want to tell you that if you go out in the wilderness and get baptized with the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, you can stay in the wilderness the rest of your life. All right, they went and they got confessing their sins at Jordan and they got their sins forgiven. And it says how John was clothed in verse 6 and he preached in verse 7 saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water. But he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And when he baptizes you in the Holy Ghost, you can't stop in the wilderness. That's the difference. It's a great big difference too. It's not the only difference. But what I want you to see is this, beloved. It's so tremendous that God should have your heart and mine, and we should understand what he's really saying. Here we come to the dividing of the annunciation of the two covenants. John Baptist is moving on, and he's announcing Jesus. And you will notice, if you turn with me through the other Gospels, we'll have to go back to Matthew now. And in Matthew chapter 3, you read that John is there, and Jesus, and in verse 11, he speaks and he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus." Amen. That's a tremendous thing. Luke says more or less the same thing. We turn to Luke's Gospel, and in the third chapter, we have the same thing, 21, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Amen. And before that, he said exactly the same thing about Jesus as John Baptist in 15, as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. He said, "Of course I'm not the Christ, I'm colloquializing it. Of course I'm not the Christ, I only baptize in water, the Christ baptizes in the Holy Ghost." That's the difference between us. This is the thing that he said. "Of course I'm not. If I was the Christ, I would baptize you in the Holy Ghost." That's what he's saying. "I'm only John Baptist." Amen. "I only baptize in water. You can only get your sins forgiven under my ministry. That's all you can do." And never think that forgiveness of sins is exclusively a Christian doctrine. It was Judaistic for thousands of years before Christ came into the world. Amen. So if you're only preaching forgiveness of sins, you could as well be preaching under the Old Testament. Understand that very, very clearly. Now let's get out of this wilderness. Let's get right into the truth. Let's see what God is saying to us. Now you will notice that in none of these Gospels, whether it be Matthew or Mark or Luke, has Jesus Christ been pointed out as having anything to do with sins. He's only been pointed out as the one who baptizes in the Holy Ghost. Now you would have thought that John Baptist, according to our evangelical tradition, would have been saying, "Whoa, he's going to hang on the cross, he's going to shed his blood, he's going to bear the, and we would have, all the things that we know about it," but he never mentioned it, and he's the official herald, sent from God, specially born, a miraculous birth, in order to come and move into this tremendous realm, specially sent by God. He says there, but he says, when he comes, this is how you're going to tell the difference between him and me or anyone else. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. And only when you turn to John's Gospel do you find that Christ and sin are connected. When you turn to John chapter 1, you find that this is exactly what we are told. That verse 14, the word that was in the beginning with God, verses 1 and 2, in verse 14, the word was made flesh. and tabernacled among us. He was God's tabernacle. He was God's temple. God templed or tabernacled. That's your word, dwelt. In other words, he was all that they'd been taught under the old covenant that belonged to the temple and tabernacle worship. Everything. See that clear? God's tabernacles come. Oh, praise God. The word is in the tabernacle, like the word of the old covenant, the Ten Commandments, was in the old tabernacle. Amen. God's moving. This is the real covenant. This is the original covenant. This is the word, which included every word made flesh. He was the original word from which every other utterance has come. Amen. Hallelujah. Come. He's in the flesh. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No wonder he went up to the temple and did some things up there. Do you see it? And this is the only gospel in which we are informed that the word that Jesus had anything to do with sin. Verse 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" Here we've got the sceptre against, you see. "Or art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." You see, that's why later down you find this sort of thing being said. That when two of them went and dwelt with Jesus, you see this, let me find it for you. In verse 38, Jesus turns and sees two disciples, erstwhile disciples of John, following him. And he says to them, "What seek ye?" They say unto him, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, says, "We found the Messiah." He got it right, you see. But when it's Philip in verse 45, he finds Nathanael. And he says to him, "Listen, we found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus from Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He'd got it wrong. He thought he was that prophet. This was the question they asked John. "Art thou that prophet?" And Moses had said, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. Him shall ye hear." Philip's got it wrong. Understand that? Now, I want you to follow Philip's career through the New Testament, and you'll find that this same sort of misunderstanding dogs Philip. I won't go any further. I'll leave it for you to study it out. That's right. To say he was the son of Joseph, for instance, showed how far out he was. The other two had got it, saying he's the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. This is the Christ. And so you see, all disciples and apostles at that time hadn't got the same revelation. They haven't now either. Lots of apostles and disciples have got to get a clearer revelation. Let it sink in. It'll explain a lot to you. A lot. Let's go back to where we were. Art thou the Christ? Art thou that prophet? No, I'm not the prophet. He says, 23, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." That's where I'm crying. "Make straight the way of Jehovah, as said the prophet Isaiah." Oh, and he goes right down through. In 26, he's speaking up again. "I baptize with water, But there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that is the only utterance that fell from John Baptist's lips that in any way connected Christ with Calvary. And this, by the way, that we understand, we know that he was the Lamb of God that ultimately was sacrificed by God on Calvary for the sin of the world. And notice that he came to take away the sin of the world. That's what he came to take away. And that was very, very wonderful. And he did it. And he had to do that in order to fulfill the next part. The great part. He goes on, and this is what he says. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. And it abode upon him, and I knew him not. He's very insistent about this. Bless God, you can only know by the Holy Ghost. This is what the Bible's shouting at us. Shouting at us. Even John didn't know, except by the Holy Ghost. And he says, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, I'm in 33, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Amen and amen. So out of four Gospels, there's only one reference to Christ in an oblique way, not a direct statement either, to Calvary. And why? Because John was still a prophet of the old covenant, and all he knew about was the kingdom of God. That's all he knew about. You will know that this was one of the great tragedies of Israel. They did not recognize a suffering, sin-bearing Savior in their scriptures, though it's written large enough in Isaiah 53, providing the Holy Ghost has opened your eyes to understand it. Your hearts to receive it. They were all mixed up like modernists today. They thought, for instance, that this was the suffering servant nation. You can learn all about it if you go to Bible college. I advise you not to go. Not so much to time. The tremendousness about it. They sort of thought it was the servant suffering nation. And the great Messiah was coming. And this is why the sob was in the heart of those, even when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, when they were walking along the road of mercy. We trusted it had been he that was going to redeem Israel, they said. And he had redeemed them, and they didn't know anything about it, because they didn't know anything about the suffering Messiah. They were looking for this mighty one coming, this tremendous king. Hallelujah. You see, and this is where they got tripped up too, even about old Anna, this great prophetess. That came into the temple when the Lord Jesus was circumcised and being offered to the Lord. You see, she spoke of him to all that were looking for redemption in Jerusalem, but it wasn't the kind of redemption that we know through his blood. It wasn't through the blood of the Lamb. It was the kind of redemption that they understood at the Red Sea. The mighty arm of God stretched out, Pharaoh and all his hosts laid down there, and you know, oh, glory be to God, it's going to be tremendous. They were looking for a mighty, mighty, mighty one to come. You see, they didn't understand it. When at last it began to dawn on them after they listened to him, you know, they kept hearing him talking, and his very disciples couldn't understand it. One day old Peter cried, when Jesus was talking about the cross, he said, Be it far from thee, don't talk like that. Come on, now this will explain his stupid remark on the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, see, here we are with the three memorial temples on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's going to be wonderful, and he's going to come at last, and whoo, it's going to be tremendous. And he started talking about hanging on the cross. Not the stuffing out of them. They didn't understand this at all. It's right. Absolutely right. And they haven't got a clue. Not bad, you see. For instance, they'd all been baptized of John. They'd all been down to the river Jordan. They'd all been dipped in Jordan. They'd had their sins forgiven. They'd brought forth fruits meet for repentance. And never get mixed up between fruits that are meet for repentance and the fruits of the Holy Ghost. Lots of people do. They can't get them clear. They don't know the difference. Everybody's trying to bring forth fruit, and it's fruit of repentance. You don't bring forth any fruit when the Lord Jesus comes on you to abide in you in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost brings forth the fruit. That's right. Rather a different thing. Not that you don't bring forth the fruits of repentance under the operation of the Spirit. You do. And you remember that John Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. But the whole glorious truth lies here. That they'd been down there. They'd heard John say that this was the Christ, this one. They'd heard it. They'd stood there. They said it. Their hearts sank. They couldn't grasp this. They couldn't tie it up. Why? And why, pray? Was it all so right? Why did John Baptist, if you like, hop from Jordan to the day of Pentecost? Why didn't he talk about the 3.5 years of ministry in between? Why was it that the anointed one had to come and stand in the synagogue and read the appropriate section in Isaiah 61 and say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor"? John Baptist never knew anything about that. All he knew about Jesus, and this was his commandment, this was his commission from God, that the great Messiah, the King, was coming. Amen. He was the herald of the kingdom. Praise the name of the Lord. He was the herald of the kingdom. His eyes were blinded to Calvary. But not so the one that he baptized. He knew it would cost him Calvary. He knew it would cost him everything. He knew the veil had to be rent. He knew that it had to be shown up, that the covenant of cold stone in a gilded box behind a veil was no longer valid. He knew that God does everything properly when he moves in. He doesn't move into the new until he's finished with the old utterly. And neither the new either. Don't let anybody deceive you. Praise the name of the Lord. And he, beloved John Baptist, he could only see what we call the day of Pentecost. He could see this one, this mighty, glorious Messiah, this glorious Lord, baptizing people in the Holy Ghost. That's all he could see. And that's why John's disciples forsook him and followed Jesus, because they wanted to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's right, he's on John. They'd all heard him say he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. They said, "This is what we want." Well, they didn't say it, but that's why they followed Jesus. Hallelujah. But they hadn't got a clue. It was just words to them. Just words in the mouth of John Baptist, that's all. But that's why they went after Jesus. Glory be to God. They all forsook him and fled when it came to Calvary. But when he gathered them up together again, or came to visit them after Calvary, when he was alive from the dead, they were still wanting to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. Yeah, they were. Weren't they? Go on. Am I making you think? Praise God. Keep thinking. That's what they were after. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It was so wonderful. John could only see the kingdom. He could only see the kingdom. What he didn't know, was the way the Lord Jesus was going to sit on that throne. He didn't know the way to the throne for this man. He didn't know. He did say he's the Lamb of God that's going to bear away the sin of the world. Once. But oh, he kept saying, listen, get baptized with the Spirit. And listen, who wrote these Gospels? The Holy Ghost. It was the Holy Ghost that made Mark and Matthew and Luke and John record this. The Holy Ghost wrote the book. Praise God. The Holy Ghost said, this is the thing. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Amen. And so he did. So, not because the rest of the Gospels aren't important, they are most important. But to follow the line of the kingdom, that if you want to know anything about the king, and you remember this is the last thing that the world ever said about Jesus, they put it on his cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. There's only one thing wrong about that. They were too circumscribed. He was the king. Hallelujah. And the king hung on the cross. And the king sovereignly put away sin. The king himself came and slew old Adam. The king himself came down here, blessed Messiah, and dealt with the devil. The king himself showed death up as an empty sham. The king himself came down here and he went down there to Hades into the land of departed spirits. And he did a tremendous work down there, the kingly work of the Lord Jesus when he went down there. You can read about a little about it in Ephesians chapter 4, for instance. He went down there and he did a mighty work. If we could spend all evening on that. That's not the important thing that I want to come to tonight. But he goes up there. That blessed one who, being the tabernacle of God in flesh and blood, being the Word of God, living out all that God intended when he said, thou shalt have no other God before me. Living out everything that God meant when he said, thou shalt not make to thyself any graven image or anything like that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Easy for him. He lived it out. He said, this in my blood. It's natural to me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he lived it out and he lived it through. And he lived out not only the basic nature, internal covenant in the heart, but he lived out the law of commandments as well. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The book of the covenant that was written and put in the side of the ark. So right in his very center and out through his exterior also, he worked this out through his very manhood, through his flesh and through his blood, and hallelujah, through his bones. And I'm glad I'm bone of his bone tonight. I'm glad I'm flesh of his flesh. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm glad I belong here. I'm glad I can have this life. I'm glad I can live this life. I'm glad the Holy Ghost has integrated me into it. He lived this tremendous, glorious life, beloved. And he shed the blood of perfection. The covenant life was in the blood. And God fulfilled it. The promises of God were all there. The committal of God was all there. And he shed it all. Glory be to the name of the Lord. En route to the throne. En route to the throne. And this we learn. I know Mark in his great appendage, or if you like, what they call the debatable verses of Mark. I don't know who gave them any right to talk like that. It's funny, the sort of things you can find a debate about if you want to. I mean, you can start debating about the first chapters of Genesis or the last verses of Mark, or anything you want. The devil loves you to do that. But in the last verses of Mark, we're told that he sat down. I think we'd better turn into the Acts here. Now you see, these people who'd wanted to know the Messiah, these men, I know that there were over 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, that wanted to know about this Messiah and had followed him to learn everything about him. And Peter, their chief spokesman, he comes up on the day of Pentecost as well, still speaking, but God had done something inside him this time, and he was talking right instead of out of the back of his neck like he did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Talked according to his natural conceptions of Scripture. There will be hundreds of men preaching like this tonight, talking according to their natural conception of Scripture, what their teachers have taught them. Let's make three tabernacles here, he said. Fancy that, being in the glory of God. You can, tell you, you can take a carnal man into the very presence of God and he'll talk utter rubbish, blowing his trumpet that he's an apostle. This is the tragedy. You can't convert the old man. God can't. Got to die. That's it. And don't you ever be deceived about people that God forgives sinners. He never does. He's never forgiven one sinner. Never. He'll forgive everybody that sinned. He'll forgive them all their sins, but they've got to die. The sinner's got to die. That's the end of it. That's right. He's got to be obliterated. The old man of sin. He's got to go. God will forgive you every sin you've committed, but you've got to die. That's the sentence on you. Hallelujah. Passed at Calvary. Glory be to God. This is the release. The gospel's never preached properly. Sinners are given an excuse to keep on living. They've got to die. Amen. And here, then, it's on the day of Pentecost when this man, Peter, with the rest of them, understand. But only after the Messiah, the Christ, had included them into the kingdom by the mighty baptism in the Holy Ghost. And so, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up, verse 14, chapter 2 of the Acts of the Apostles. He stands up with the 11, he lifts up his voice, and he says unto them, so on, so on, so on, so on, so on. This is that which, you know, in a way it goes on. Spoken by the prophet Joel, and down he goes, and then he says this, listen. Now, verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. You've read the other words time and time again. That is Joel's prophecy. They'd read that. Now he says, here's something that's told you in the new covenant. That's right. The Holy Ghost was talking to them now through Peter. Hear these words, he said. They're just as important for you to understand as what Joel wrote. And you believe they were inspired of the Spirit, those words. Now listen. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So let's get this right. God was determined to do something. Right? You took him, and he was delivered by the determinate foreknowledge and counsel of God. Glory be to God. God was determined to do something. He was going to clear the way right to the throne. Into the kingdom. Determined. He was on oath. He came and covenanted to Abraham. Covenanted to him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You can't stop God. Not when he's made up his mind and fixed his will. Nobody can stop him. Isn't it a marvelous thing? Now he says, listen, Verse 24, God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I shouldn't be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. He'd never known the ways of death or corruption. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance, men and brethren. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Amen. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Amen. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. John announced him as the Christ. We discovered he was the Christ. We confessed he was the Christ. But now let everybody know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. How do you know that he's the Christ? Well, he's baptized us with the Holy Ghost. That's right, that's what John said. Baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, beloved, what a tremendous thing to know this mighty inclusion into the kingdom of God. This great keeping of the covenant. People didn't know that this was in what God had said to Abraham. But Paul makes this clear. We'll look into the third chapter of the Galatians. It's as clear as anything. Dear old Abraham, of whom Paul writes in the fourth of Romans in most affectionate terms, and he says, when God brought him out that night and he looked at the stars, he says, he didn't stagger at the promise because of unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Against hope, he believed in hope that, and away went this great man of God. But he didn't know what God was intending in this. He didn't know. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. God, teach me this. If I just cling to one word you speak to me, I don't know what you can do because of it, Lord. Amen. It's so tremendous. When this thing so works in me that I can believe God, down through the centuries the power runs. You don't know what God's intending when he speaks to you. He not only means the immediate thing, but something that his wonderful heart has laid up for generations to come. Amen. Glory be to God. They didn't know it when that covenant made to Abraham was confirmed unto Israel by a law. They didn't know, those people that kept the law, they didn't know this. But he says he's commanded it for 1,000 generations. Well, well, well. Psalm 105, you read it tonight. For 1,000 generations. And here's one little old man, an unknown Israelite. See, he's not, his name's not even David. He's certainly not North. And he's born. He hears the law. He keeps the law. He seeks to keep the law. He brings the sacrifice. He doesn't know what he's done for the next 999 generations to come. He doesn't know what he's done. Oh, the power of righteousness and of godly life. Oh, the power of obedience to God. Praise the name of the Lord. It's so wonderful, and Paul says in that same Roman letter, here's one of the keys to the Roman letter, the word obedience. Get down and study it out. He says, this gospel is preached among all nations for the obedience of faith. That's what he says. And it's a tremendous thing for you and me to understand what the Lord is saying. And here we have it in the Galatian letter. Listen, let's go this way, shall we? Let's start at verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? There you've got the word obedience right away, you see. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now you know how all miracles ministries are carried on. See? Oh, he said, got the gift. No, he does it by the hearing of faith. He may have the gift. See? And if he ventures beyond what he hears by faith, he makes a mess of it. And his gift is brought to scorn. And then he's got to find some reason for blaming someone, because it didn't work. The whole tremendous thing, beloved, is so true. Now listen. Doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was just by the hearing of faith. That's how miracles are worked, by the same thing that Abraham did. I want to tell you, a greater miracle was worked when Abraham believed God than any man that puts a leg straight that's crooked, or gives sight to the blind. Much greater miracle. We're talking about it tonight. You see, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Israel. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, praise God, because somewhere in him there was a seed. I got a clue about that old Abraham. He just believed God in me, so all nations. He got a seed in him. God was talking to the seed. Marvelous. What a marvelous thing. You know, I want to tell you this. Now listen, get this right into your heart. If you believe God in your conscious experience, I tell you, there'll be a seed somewhere in there that'll germinate for the future. See? If you will. Let's go on. So then, verse 9, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. All right? Now we're going to miss over verse 10, 11, 12, 13. And we're going to connect up with 14. Let's read 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. 14. The blessing of Abraham comes on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. We'll go back to the other verses in a minute. They're very important. But they're almost parenthetic at this stage. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Well, hallelujah. Abraham hadn't got a clue that there was any promise of the Spirit behind what God said. God means far more than he can say to you in the sentence. You see, to the obedient spirit, God is committing everything. Everything. The blessing of Abraham was justification by faith, in order that you might receive the promise of the Spirit. That's why you're justified. In order that you might receive the promise of the Spirit. Glory. That's the blessing of Abraham. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Let's see that when God blesses you, he's piled another million blessings up inside that blessing. He's in it himself. He's in his word. The Holy Ghost was in the word. Christ was in the seed. Oh, it's so marvelous. God looks down through centuries. God looks down through genes and chromosomes and all the things that scientists like to talk about. This is a marvelous thing. He looks down through generations. Oh, it's so tremendous. And here he's talking. And he says, let's go back and deal with that part that I said was a parenthesis. It's a parenthesis because in verse 10 it says, breaking off from the stream of blessing, he comes under the curse. As many as of the works of the law are under the curse. Cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So most of them say, then we're a cursed lot. That's all there is in it. All the Gentiles will say, we're cursed then. We've not continued in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Born cursed. Nay, hallelujah. Glory. He deals with this. Jesus Christ went to the tree to take the curse that the blessing might come. That's right. He went to the tree. He's redeemed us, verse 13, from the curse of the law. He's been made a curse for us, as it's written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And that's the last curse a man can receive in this life, because that's where he dies. All right? That's it. After that, rigor mortis. That's right. That's why they were in such a hurry to sort of bind Christ up whilst he was still supple before rigor mortis set in too much and get him in the tomb. See, it's all sensible. It's all sensible. It all works out right. Hallelujah. And you see, brethren, you see, we'll go to 14 then. The curse has been removed. Because in the old covenant, there was a curse and a blessing. In the new, it's all blessing. Hallelujah. He's taken the curse. It's all blessing in the new. Isn't this a tremendous thing? Oh, Jesus, you've kept those curses off. Glory, 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 glory. It's wonderful. Now, I want to tell you something. Nobody can get God to curse you if they try from now to doomsday. Amen. Oh, God's disposition to bless you. Grace is God's set attitude toward you. Amen. He's determined to be gracious. Hallelujah. He can well afford to be. It cost him all the blood of his son. There's nothing cheap with God. And here we move on. Brethren, he says, verse 15, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Oh, so he's brought the word covenant in. Where did that come from? That's the covenant, that you should receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. That's the covenant. Abraham hadn't got a clue that that was in the covenant. Neither had Moses. When he got God's writing on two tables of stone, he hadn't got a clue. See? John Baptist, the last prophet, he eventually comes to it. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And I saw the Holy Ghost come down on him like a dove. This is the Son of God. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom is going to be established. Hallelujah, but it could only be established in the blood of his Son. Covenants in the blood, he said. Got to be shed. Nobody was in the covenant but him, the new covenant, when he was on the earth. They followed him all those years under the old covenant. It was in his blood. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in his blood alone, and he shed it. Glory. And then he went back to the throne, being by the right hand of God exalted. He has shed forth this which he now seeth here. Hallelujah. The kingdom's come. But the kingdom isn't in meat and drink. It's in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is in the Spirit. In the Holy Ghost. The person of God. He brings the kingdom in and you go into the kingdom. Except you're born again, you can't see it, Jesus said. Hallelujah. What a tremendous thing this is. Now God is moving in this mighty realm to bring men and women into this great kingdom. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all so marvelous. And when they heard old Peter speaking like this on the day of Pentecost, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent, every one of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children. And to all them that are afar off. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You remember, we read this the other night in Deuteronomy. He said, though you be driven to the outermost part under heaven, I'll bring you, he says, them that are afar off. Stand to the covenant, he said. Stand to the covenant, for it's not only made with you that are standing here this day. It's made with those that are not here. And there are those that have been driven out to the outermost parts under heaven, but God's made the covenant with them. Amen. All that are afar off, it's the same terminology. It's spoken in a new covenant, but the heart and the thought and the intention of God are the same, and the power of God to work the miracle. They're all afar off, he said. Many as the Lord our God shall call. Glory. He's calling you to the baptism. He's calling you into the kingdom. He's calling you to receive the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Like they were originally. Let's read about it, shall we? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, I'm back in Acts 2. They were all with one accord in one place. They weren't in two places or 10 places. I don't know what place you're in. What place are you in? I'm in the place of belief, Lord. Hallelujah. That's what that place was. So it was an upper room. It was a place of belief and obedience. said, go to the upper room, the angel said. Go on. Jesus said it. Come after them again. Go on. So they were in the place of obedience, the place of listening for God, the place of prayer, the place of receptivity. Hallelujah. They were all together with one accord in one place. They weren't schizophrenics. They weren't divided. They were there. Hallelujah. Some people's beliefs make them schizophrenic. Down, right down onto the truth. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there abode, appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It has happened. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. They were filled only as they were baptized. That's the order in the New Covenant. They could be filled without being baptized in the Old Covenant, like John Baptist was. He wasn't filled as a result of faith. He was filled by the will of God from his mother's womb. He had no say in it at all. It's just the same in the Old Covenant. When God filled the 70 elders, he didn't say, now do you believe? In fact, there were a couple left back in the camp, Eldad and Medad, and they started prophesying too. God just chose to fill them with the Spirit. That was that. Sovereignty. All right? Not you, by the hearing of faith, my brother, my sister. Not you. God's moving in a different order now. Sovereignty, when Christ came in the upper room and said, receive you, Spirit. Sovereignty. They never believed anything. We're in a new era. He just chose to do it. But not this. Did you receive him by the hearing of faith? This is the promise. God gives you a promise. He wants you to come and believe his heart, my friend. His bleeding heart for you. He wants you to believe his sacred promise made in the blood of Jesus, made in the agony of God. If you won't believe him, then you'll never have the Holy Ghost. Never. But I come to the place where you said, Lord, like they were on the day of Pentecost. Didn't quite know what they were waiting for. But they were there. Glory to God. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Wouldn't you like to? Mind, it's not the be-all and end-all. There's somebody in the room that said to me over this weekend, I spoke in tongues, but it didn't make me any difference. I soon stopped speaking in tongues. That's the curse of Pentecostalism. That's the curse. And I've had so many come to me with this same story right through this country. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. God came and wrote the covenant in those people's hearts. Explained the Bible to me. And the old Peter stood up. He said, he's on the throne. He's on the throne. How did he know? He'd not been up there. The Holy Ghost told him in a flash, in a twinkling. He was preaching the word of God. It's the King, the Messiah, it's the Christ. John Baptist was true. The kingdom's come. Amen. Oh, where has it come? Nothing's changed out here. Everything's changed in me. God, sovereign. That's how I knew I was baptized in the Spirit. God, I'm so glad you changed me. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise God. And I can speak in tongues more than you all. I don't make a big fuss about that. That's nothing to boast about. It's something to treasure when God gives it to you. Marvelous. Nothing to get all excited about. The big thing is that you're in the kingdom. Clear vision to the throne. Now you wonder why I came in on that. Not really, if you know the way I go. Some of you know the way I teach. Blessed Path of Triumph leading to the throne. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, boy, I'm on the throne. He said, if you overcome, you'll sit with me in my throne. Hallelujah. Oh, glory be to God. This is it. It's gathered up into the kingdom. Where's the kingdom? It's in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Where's the Holy Ghost? In the Father and in the Son. They're one. We keep saying, I'm filled with the Spirit. Yes, that's the manifestation of it. But the other side of it's far better than me being filled. It's me being filled into God. Baptized, immersed into deity. Immersed in deity, in God the Holy Ghost. The kingdom from which all other kingdoms have come. Except the kingdom of Satan. But he created the kingdom and principality. The devil has usurped a position in it. There is no kingdom nor power, anything, except of God. That's why in every other realm of sin or self or what it's been, worldliness of flesh in which you've lived, you can be out of it. Because of that, it was created for him. All principalities and that were created for him. That's why we can be in any state. Glory, we're in the kingdom. Kingdom's greater than the principality, isn't it? That's right, Miss Jones. The principality of Wales is in the United Kingdom. It's greater than the principality. We're in the kingdom. Compare it in Ephesians. We are not. You see, we're these principalities and powers in heavenly places. I'm not in the principality. I'm in the kingdom. Glory be to God. Everybody's wrestling in principalities and powers. They're in a terrible state. Talk about conflicts. Sit on the throne. It's in the kingdom. Marvelous. When God baptized me in the Spirit, I seem to enter into so much more than I hear people are in. And people say to me sometimes, when I hear you preach on baptism, I say, I wonder whether I've ever been baptized in the Spirit. And I say, oh, a good job they do start wondering, isn't it? They can speak in tongues. What a cheap substitute for reality that is. Hey. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. The King's come. One mightier than I, says John. One mightier than I. He's here. He's here. And I want to tell you that the day of Pentecost is here too. It's fully come. And you've got to be in this. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the outermost parts of the earth, though they be driven to the outermost parts of heaven, I can hear old Moses saying it now in Deuteronomy chapter 29. I'll gather you from there. Go on, get out after them. Don't you build up a cheap career in England. Glory be to God. She's the promises to you. To them. Hallelujah. Why should you withhold the promise from them? God's depending on you. Me. Promises to them. They don't know. They don't know. That you should be brought into the kingdom. Glory be to the name of the Lord. That they should be brought into the kingdom. Baptized in the blessed Spirit. Are you in the kingdom? I suppose I'd better stop. I don't particularly want to, but a lot more things that will take me another hour or two to say to you. Thank you for your permission, but I think I ought to stop. That God should show you what it's all about. And here we bow. And we're going to take the bread and we're going to take the wine. The Lamb of God that bore away the sin of the world is the same one that will baptize you in the Holy Ghost tonight. You can eat the flesh. You can drink the blood. You can enter into covenant with him. Drink the blood of the covenant. God's covenant to make you like Jesus. By a tremendous death and burial and resurrection and a mighty empowering in the Spirit. God's covenant. It can happen in this room tonight. God can meet you. Hallelujah. Open your heart. The promise. Amen. The promise was made to the seed. Hallelujah. So the seed, when he rose from the dead, simply said, Father, how about the promise made to me? To Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made. I've come as the beginning of a new race. I've come as the beginning of a new kingdom. I've come as the beginning of new man. Living man, powerful man. The promise, Father, the promise. And having received of the Father the promise, he shed forth this which you now see and hear. Let the angels see and hear something in this room tonight. Let men see and hear something in you, will you? In this room tonight. Will you? And take it out there tomorrow and let them see it. And take it beyond the seas and let them see it. And take it to everywhere and let them see it. Let the devil see it. Amen. Blind his eyes with the glory of it. Undo his works with the power of it. Amen. This is it. This mighty thing. It's in the Spirit, the kingdom. It's in the Have you got a spirit for it? Have you got a spirit for it? A spirit for it is, yes, Lord, I'm obedient. I'm all ready. I'm believing. Glory. And you'll receive. God will do it.